church. Before we are going to listen to God's word, I would like to share a few remarks as well. First, in regards to the official presentation we had earlier on from Peter Green, just want to express our appreciation and thank you for running this course, and to congratulate the two people who were part of our church and they've received the diplomas or the certificates, to be correct, and Daniel and Yvonne. We are very, very proud of you, and I have to share this on behalf of our leadership. Just a little bit of the background of this program. I think it's just fair to share a few things. Back in 2019, in February 2019, I had the privilege to visit Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary and spend a little bit over 2 weeks in that seminary, sleeping in their dormitories, studying intensely every day, mingling around, studying and researching in their library, huge library over there, and meeting many of their professors. No need to emphasize why I have been there. I just had the privilege to be there. And while I've been there, I heard a few people talking about this CLD program. I didn't know what that means. So I asked, what is this CLD program? And they explained it's a contextualized leadership development program that they tend to run across the country in America in various churches. In other words, offering opportunity for training to those who cannot afford to study full time in a seminary, but offering accreditation in terms of a certificate. So that intrigued me, and I asked a few more questions. And they told me that at that time, they were only running this project in America. As I've been privileged to spend a little bit of extra special time with the principal of the school, a very godly man that I highly respect, and many other professors, I then raised the question, would you ever consider extending this program beyond America? It's not that easy, legal stuff, all sorts of things. While I've been there, sometimes I can be very insistent. Elena knows that too. So I kept pressing on this, and I met various people, and I met those who are directly in charge with running this program. So they said, we will consider. Where is that? This is in England. And I explained about the ministry that we have and the mission that we have and all these things. I come back. I share this idea with our deacons and elders, and I would like to give them credit, our deacons and elders. Soon after I come back in February 2019, they heard about this, and I told them that I'm exploring this idea, and I propose that we carry on the conversation so at some stage this seminary may accept us as a church to run this program. What does it mean? Contextualized leadership development. It doesn't mean we need to change the words, although you've done very well to adapt it in English. It doesn't mean you bring it into a different country, which is a whole different context, but it means the whole program should be run in a context of ministry. Context of ministry. A church, a charity, a mission that carries out a ministry. And that falls in line with their values and mission and so on. So after many months of conversation, they said, yes. I forgot to say we had a very close ally who supported us deeply. And you met him, Professor Radu Gheorghiță, who has been in our church and preached. And I hope each one of us enjoy his amazing leadership and preaching skills, but the way he memorized the Bible. He is an official professor of this seminary. So he came alongside and he supported our application. Once they said yes, obviously we needed to look at a tutor, someone who can teach and has the right qualifications. So then I proposed Peter, I've spoken with him. I introduced the whole notion and the whole idea. And then in one of our CBMs, it could have been the AGM, church business meeting, or annual general meeting, I introduced the whole idea to the church. For those of you who sometime, maybe, you know, it's quite some time since then, forgot about this, you are very welcome to go back and check the minutes of those meetings. It's a long section there in which we discuss about and we approved as a church. So I just felt it's absolutely correct to acknowledge the church involvement in this, because they couldn't run in a vacuum, this project. It needs to be within a church that is accepted by them, and the church proposes the tutor. And we've done this with Peter Green. So thank you once again for running this. From now on, as we have more students and the word spreads about this collagen project and so on, there are many other modules that we can take on board. It's not just evangelism and discipleship. There are modules on preaching and other subjects that we can negotiate with them. And they were ever so helpful. So once again, praise be to God for this. But it is important to acknowledge the whole context, because it is called contextualized leadership development. There are people who have been developed in this context. Amen. The second thing I want to acknowledge, last Tuesday this week, we had our church business meeting, and among many things we've discussed, we appointed three new deacons that are about to step in and serve as of January next year. And for those of you who are not aware, these are Mark Quabia, Valerie Campbell, and Nikolai Mihai, who is behind the desk right now. And they are going to be part of the leadership team of our church beginning with January next year. This being said, I invite you to open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'm not going to read the entire chapter. I'm going to skip over a few verses just to fit with the time. And I'm absolutely sure I'm not going to manage to cover all my notes. But I promise, even if it's going to be half sermon share today, we will not come back to this. We will advance. So I'll skim through. 1 Samuel chapter 3. We read, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions, or other translations puts it, no widespread revelation. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was laying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am. You called me? But Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down. So he went and lay down without listening to music. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am. You called me, my son. Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down. Now, Samuel did not yet knew the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am. You called me. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as the one as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingles. And I'll now skip to verse 19. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word, Amen. And God, we only can resonate and echo the same words as Samuel once said, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening today too. Amen. Some time ago, a few Sundays ago, we looked at Samuel's mom, Hannah. And we've learned quite a difficult subject, but hopefully it came through pretty well and easy to be understood. The subject was how God accomplishes his purposes through our prayers. When I set to study for that subject, I thought it's going to be just a one-off sermon based on that first chapter in 1 Samuel. I was looking at our very context on how many people are suffering and they are in need and how we can grow better with God. And I thought that would be a timely sermon, and it proved to be. However, during my studies, I felt compelled by the Lord to carry on in this book and try the impossible. Try to cover it all within roughly 5 sermons, 31 chapters. Now, you got to know me a little bit over the last 4 years. We've spent just a little bit over a year in 1 Peter, only 5 chapters. Now, this book has 41. If you do the math, we could spend easily 6 years. So by the end of 2027, maybe we could have covered it. However, it's going to be just an, a survol, a sort of study, like a bird eye, looking at the main characters in the book. And even looking at them, we will leave aside lots of things. But my heart has been somehow compelled by the Lord to focus on these characters from the perspective of the heart. Because from this book, it's not the only one, but we can learn how the Lord searches the heart. He looks at the heart. For him, it's very important what's going on within our heart. And the whole book, if you like, spins around these whole notions. You'll find various verses that brings in this whole idea of the heart. Now, when we looked at Hannah, we observed that she prayed heartfeltly, a heartfelt prayer. She prayed from the heart. Today we are going to look at her son, Samuel, who is a result of her prayers aligned with God's will. And he can be called, or we can entitle the sermon, if you like, as the paradigm of a wholehearted man devoted to God. the paradigm of a wholehearted man devoted to God. We will observe this in a few minutes. Not next Sunday, because Tim is going to preach, but God's willing, the Sunday after, the last one in November, we are going to look at Saul. I may need to spend two sermons on this. We'll see. When we will look at Saul, we will observe the paradox of a divided heart. If Samuel is the paradigm, the example of a wholehearted man devoted to God, Saul is exactly the opposite, the paradox of a divided heart. And at some point, we will end up with David, the man after God's own heart. All about the heart. A few things in the introduction about Samuel. He's the last judge in Israel. He's been a Nazarene, dedicated since birth by his mom, because that was her promise. He's going to be dedicated, fully dedicated to God. As a Nazarene, he had to leave his hair grow. And unlike Samson, he kept his hair long till the end of his life as a symbol of his full dedication to God. He is really the man who stands in the gap. During her prayer, Hannah was willing to make that deal with God and said, I know, God, you have an issue, you have a problem, you need a man, you need a person who stands for you in this country. Now, I am ready to stand in the gap for you to give birth to such a person. And then Samuel, throughout his life, he really stood in the gap between man and God. And also he bridged two long eras in Israel's history. After 400 years in history, where Israel was led by judges, and we read last time, and there is a line that keeps coming up through the judges, that during that time, everyone did what they saw fit in their own eyes. In other words, you know, it depends how you look at this. Some class it as democracy. You know, the root of the word democratos, people rule. But that turned into anarchy. Everyone did what they saw fit in their own eyes. And I'm afraid we live in a day and age where it's pretty much close to that. But he bridged the gap between that era into a new one, when kings would come to rule over Israel. It all began with people's demand to have a king. We will soon learn to this. That is called monarchy. So three phases in Israel's history. A time when God was ruling, called theocracy. A time of democracy and anarchy at the same time during the judges. And then the monarchy. He is the one, Samuel, who is going to anoint the first king of Israel, namely Saul. Samuel is one of the greatest characters in the Bible. You may not see him that way, often overshadowed by Moses and others, but he is one of the most or greatest character in the Bible. Many qualities in his life. I made a whole list. I'm not going to share them all today. We have no time. He stands out as a man of prayer. It's just the introduction now. And especially, he exceeds in the interceding between people and God. That's why I said he stands in the gap. And if you want to see this later on, not just observing how he acts in 1 Samuel, in this book that is written by him, I give you two other examples. In Psalm 99, verse 6, we read Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord and he answered them. So he interceded for his people. In Jeremiah 15:1, we find God angry with his people, upset, disappointed by his people. And he is determined to leave them for a while. So they have to go in Babylon, and you know the whole story. But listen what Jeremiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, says. Within this context, even if Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, says the Lord, my heart would not go out to his people, to these people. Send them away from my presence. Let them go, says God. But when he has to pick two characters from the Bible that could change God's mind or heart, he says, even if Moses and Samuel would stand and intercede before me, this time I'm not listening. So he's being picked by God as one of those great, great men. We read also a few remarks about him in Acts 3:24, Acts 13:22, but I only have 20 minutes from now on, so we'll skip over these verses. Today, we will only look at his special call and his special character. Towards the end, if we have time, a little bit about his special ministry, but just skimming through. Mainly his special call to ministry, and then I really want to focus a lot on his character. Wonderful character. The passage that I read describes how he was called in ministry and brings in the whole setting. We read from the beginning that in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions or revelations. We are introduced once again to Eli, the high priest, who is very old, advanced in age, weak, sleepy. And as he was in between awake and sleep in the temple of God, we read that Samuel was laying down in the house of the Lord. And God came and called him three times. Samuel, he wakes up, he went straight to Eli. Here I am, you called me. No, I didn't. And the third time Eli realized this is God. He perhaps is so overwhelmed, but not necessarily in a good way. He flushes when he realized that God is not speaking to him anymore in the temple, but to a 12 years old boy. It is God who called you my son. The first thing I want to point out is that, you see, both of them, Eli, the high priest, and Samuel, this very special child, dedicated to God, they were in the temple, but at this point, they had no relationship with God. You can be in the temple, in the holiest places ever, except the Holy of Holy, they couldn't lie down there. But in the holiest places from the country. And God, to be far away from you. Once Eli had a relationship with God, he lost it. And we know, and we will come back to this, that his sons were far away, although they were in service around the temple. But we read that even Samuel in verse 7 says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. He knew things about the Lord. He grew up in the temple. He knew all the theory. His mom taught him, although she had just a few years to invest in him. She did care of him. She took him after he was two roughly to the temple. But then he sat in the temple. Now our children, they have to go to a different class because I think Andre may not understand my sermon. So he needs to have a special talk adapted to his understanding. Now Samuel grew in the temple. I'm pretty sure he knew by heart all the orders, everything is going on. But can you imagine the apathy on those days when in Israel was the greatest corruption ever? Imagine going to the service. The high priest was there in his chair, almost dozing. And they did the worship and all the thing, and choir and trumpets and cymbals and all sorts of things. He wakes up times to times, he looks around, you know, they carry on. Samuel observes all things. Then after the worship is done, the high priest Eli stands and he puts to sleep all the others through his sermons. But he observes all these things. He knew the theory. He didn't know the Lord. I don't want to spend too much on this, but I want to say there is a risk today that I can come in the church. I can know or learn lots of things about the Lord, but not yet know the Lord. There is a huge difference. One day, he had to discover the Lord himself. So after Eli told him, go, sleep, lay down. And when you hear your name again, say this. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And he did so. So his call was a very personal call, called by name, Samuel, Samuel. Again, much to be said about this. Every single time the Lord comes to a person in the Bible, always God calls people by name. Moses, Moses, Samuel, Samuel. Earlier on to Gideon and so on, always by name. He knows your name and he calls you by name. It is persistent. Initial, this child couldn't recognize that it is the Lord. But what I love about our God is that he persists when he has a purpose for your life. Don't worry, he will bring it to fruition. You cannot say, oh, I missed my chance. He called me once. I couldn't distinguish. I didn't know who the Lord is. I thought it's Eli. The Lord is not like us. Say, okay, I'm taking my toys. I go back. You didn't recognize me. Three times. He didn't recognize. But the fourth time, God comes again. And he may come early in your life or lately in your life. He will persist until you will perceive his call. And whenever you perceive his call, he demands a prompt answer. Here I am. I'm listening. I heard your voice, but now I'm ready to listen what you are about to say. We sometimes may hear God's call, may hear God's will, but not really willing to listen. And he hears what God has to say. The Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something, Israel, that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingles. But then the part I didn't read is that he is about to bring judgment to Eli and his house and to the people of God. Next morning, he wakes up. He's diligent in what he does, 12 years old, but very responsible. He opens the door of the temple. He does what he did to do, all the duties. And Eli knows that he had a revelation. Tell me, boy, in verse 17, what the Lord said. Do not hide it from me. And then Samuel shares everything. And Eli understood that this is the Lord's decision and he has to accept it. You see, when God calls, he brings specific revelation. You have a mission, you have a purpose, he reveals what you are about to do. Not always in details, not absolutely everything. There are things, the Lord didn't say anything here that you are about to anoint Saul or later on David. It's just a broad thing. As you enter in his call, in his ministry, in his service, he will reveal later on in increments, in small increments, because we cannot carry on the whole thing. Now, just a few things about his character, because that's something that really astonished me every single time I read about Samuel. Now, I want you to realize one thing. He grew up as a child in the most corrupt environment ever. Although in the temple. I don't want to reinforce. I'm pretty sure most of you know, but go home and read the half of chapter 2. And read about Eli's weak sons and all the evil things they did, how they grabbed the food, how they lay with women at the temple, and all sorts of evil things that you can't even imagine. Now, he grew up in that environment. And when you grew up in such environment, what's the tendency? To follow what you see. He didn't. That's what really stands out about Samuel. Although as a child, as a teenager, as a young man, he could look and see, well, if Eli's sons can do that, why can't I? You know, let me do the same thing. Let's enjoy life. Her mother consecrated him, but he chose to remain consecrated the whole life. It was his decision to remain devoted wholeheartedly to God. In this amazingly corrupt space, he grew up as a pure-hearted man. He decided to stay away from such things. He committed his life to God, to his word, and to prayer. He chose to stay humble as well. Although he knew the statute of God's call, throughout his life, when you look at Samuel, he displays humility to the highest level. And he displays integrity. As I said, growing in a corrupt place. Once the high priest dies, you know the context, when he heard that the ark of God was taken, he fell down off his chair. He broke his neck. And there is a short remark there, he was heavy. He broke his neck. His sons are going to experience the judgment of God. When the wife of one of his sons is about to give birth, and she heard about the ark being taken by the Philistines, she entered into labor. She dies. But just before she dies, she called the newly born baby how? Ichabod, the glory of God departed from Israel. Oh, it could be a sermon just on this. The glory of God departed from many churches, from many nations. But Samuel saw all this. And now all these people die, and he inaugurates the era of prophets. He is the prophet, but at some point he had to do the role of a high priest. To bring sacrifices, and he had the whole treasury in his hand. Now, after you grew up in the most corrupt place, you've seen what you've seen, and suddenly you have all the treasury of the church in your hand.
Can you imagine what he could do?
He didn't. He displays integrity in every single thing. One day, you read in chapter 12, he stood in front of the people and he chose to give an account to these people. And he says, you know, if you claim it, if have I ever taken this from you or that from you? If you have anything to accuse me, now is your time. Do it. And all of them said, no, no, sir. We haven't seen any wrongdoing. You displayed integrity. Integrity simply means doing the right thing no matter what. It comes from the Hebrew word tome. I cannot pronounce it exactly as Hebrews, but tome, which means completeness, morally innocent, or upright. Living with integrity is living in such a way that if someone spoke badly about you, no one would believe it because your integrity will defend you. I love that. When all people can speak badly of you, your integrity will defend you. Here are some quotes. People with good intentions make promises, but people with integrity keep them. Integrity is doing what is right, not doing what is easy. Integrity is making sure that the things you do and the things you say are in agreement. Success without integrity is nothing. And one more. There is no better test of a man's integrity than his behavior when he or she is wrong. And Samuel experienced that. But because time flies, one more thing we need to learn from him, and this comes in line with what I advised through the lines at our CBM, to also display integrity and loyalty. There is a time when people of the country come to this man. They observe his long-standing ministry. They saw how God was with him. They saw his favor upon his life. Although we read in chapter 7, verse 15, Samuel continued as Israel's leader all the days of his life. Underline that. I may come back to this when I'll preach about Saul. Because even during Saul's kingship, ruleship, the Bible says Samuel continued as Israel's leader all the day of his life. But in chapter 8, we read that these people, the elders of Israel, gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old." Very polite, yeah? Actually, very polite. Because on those days, to call somebody old would have been a polite way of acknowledging experience. So, "You are old." I'm not sure if they had that in mind. "And your sons do not follow your ways." So he wasn't a perfect man. "Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." Now, as we read through the chapter, we learn that Samuel is not pleased to hear this. He warns the people about the consequences of choosing a king. However, the people said, "No, we want a king." And he feels rejected. Bear this with me before, just a few more minutes before Marie comes to conclude the service. He is rejected as a leader. People want a king. We read that he continued to be the leader throughout his life. It is one thing to be rejected or not acknowledged or not to have the position, but you still exercise leadership. And that's a whole lesson in itself again. Now, when they decided, yes, we want a king, of course, he went to God, discussed with God, and God says, okay, give them a king. So we read in chapter 9 how Samuel anoints Saul. And then we move on. And in chapter 12, when he comes to present the king to the nation in verse 13, he says, "Now here is the king you have chosen." Very close to original, "Here is your king, not mine. I brought your request to God. God granted. Now here is your king." And you may think from now on, Samuel and Saul will part ways. There will be rivals. Is it so? No. This is where the loyalty comes in. He acknowledged this is their king. It is not according to the will of God at this stage. It's another question that we could ask today, and I had it in my notes, sorry. Was it God's will to have a king? My only answer today is yes and no. I will answer the question within 2 Sundays. Yes and no. It was foretold by God that they will have a king, but they ask it at the wrong time, from the wrong tribe, and in the wrong terms. We will learn that. But when Saul continues now as a king, Samuel is there to support him. He's loyal to him. He prays for him. He actually says at some point to the people, "Far from me to sin against God and not to pray for you." He's dedicated to prayer. But this is something that struck me completely, and I'll end up with this. When the Lord rejects Saul in chapter 16, after we will learn, looking at Saul, what he has done and why God rejected Saul. The Lord rejects Saul. What does Samuel do? Yay! I knew it's coming. Celebrating. No. Here is integrity and loyalty displayed to the highest level. Samuel, chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel?" God has to come to this man and says, "How long will you mourn this man that I rejected?" In other words, Samuel, don't exceed my goodness. If I decided to reject him, stop moaning. Don't be better than me. It's an exaggeration way of putting things. This is loyalty, brothers and sisters. Even when people go astray, even when in church things don't go the way we expect, prove loyalty. Be there to support. He was loyal to Saul till the end of his life. What a lesson. I haven't reached that stage. I pray I would, to be so loyal, to display such integrity, and to continue to pray even for those who are rejected by God. And he doesn't take his toys and go home. "Oh, they rejected me. They appointed another man." He says, "Don't worry. I am old, but I know what to do. Besides praying, I'm going to set up schools across the country. I'm going to take young people near me, around me, and I'm going to invest myself in them." CLDs, yeah? Contextualized Leadership Development, started with Samuel. When people rejected him, he refocused his ministry into something even greater. What a man. continue to study in your home groups. There are so many other things to be said about him, but we have to stop here. God bless you.
Thank you, Daniel. Let's stand together and sing one more song. Because he lives.